Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and our text this evening is a very familiar portion of Scripture, but one that is indeed very rich and practical and timely in our day. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And therefore do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come and that you would show us more of who you are as our Savior and Lord, and that you would remind us of the paths that you have called us to walk in. Lord, it is our desire to honor you, to please you, to bear forth much fruit, good fruit, for your praise. And Lord, we are branches. You are the vine. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we ask that you would revive our hearts to be trusting in you as your little children and feeding upon you by faith and growing up in you. Lord, please grant that to us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in this little mini-series that we have been looking at for a number of weeks now, we come now to the arenas, and we saw the last couple of weeks that the place where God begins causing us to bear fruit for the praise of our God is in our heart. That the Lord Jesus claims our heart. He is reshaping our thinking, our attitudes, our understanding, our priorities, as he has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the most basic place or basic arena in which the Christian life flows out of. Jesus comes and takes up residence in our hearts by his Spirit, and he is transforming us. Now, we want to look tonight at this section that we introduced last Lord's Day in verses 18, 19, and 20. And you remember, we saw last week this command, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That is riotous living that will lead to destruction. That's what debauchery is. But be filled with the Spirit. And it is a command. It's in the imperative. It's not a suggestion. But it is a command by Almighty God. And it is in the present tense. It's not be filled one time, but be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And a synonym for filled here would be controlled, that we are to be animated by the Spirit of God. And you see the contrast here, an outside force takes hold of people when they get drunk with wine, and they will say things and do things to their harm and destruction and the destruction of those around them in drunkenness. Well, the Lord says we do need something outside of us to enable us to do what normally left to ourselves we couldn't do, but not this sinful thing of being drunk with wine. But we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is how the Christian life is lived. And you remember, weeks ago when we began looking at Galatians chapter 5 of the fruit of the Spirit. And so it is Christ, present by his Spirit, that is producing the fruit that we're talking about. Now, there are three things that the Lord specifies here, a series of participles. One is that we will rejoice to worship God. What does it look like to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, one of the things that we see, the main verb, be filled with the Spirit, and then this series of participles. And you remember a participle is a verb that is being used as an adjective. These participles are describing how this main verb now is to be experienced or evidenced. And we see in verse 19, speaking to one another or addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Another one, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So praising God, joining with God's people to praise God. That's one of the evidences of being controlled by the Spirit of God. Verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're a people who love to give thanks to God. And then notice verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of fear for Christ. The Greek word there that's translated reverence is literally fear. Phobos is the Greek word, and we get our English word phobia from this word. Well, it's not just being afraid of displeasing Christ, although that's part of what it means to fear Christ. But the main emphasis in Scripture for the Christian of fearing God is to reverence God, to stand in awe of God. And so that's why the translators in many of your translations translate this term reverence for Christ. Well, this matter of submitting to one another has the concept of us serving Jesus in the various places where God has put us. And this idea of submitting to one another is pretty fascinating. Now, if we had a larger catechism that was handy, I would have you turn there, but you don't, so I'm going to read some of it. But you do have a shorter catechism in the back of your hymnal, and I want you to turn in your shorter catechisms to question 63. Question 63. What is this business of submitting to one another in the fear of Christ? Now, when you go through the rest of Ephesians, this section that we read, you see that we serve Jesus by fulfilling the roles that He has assigned us in the home and in the workplace. And so that's the next arena that we're going to talk about in terms of bearing fruit. And you'll notice in question 63, which is the fifth commandment? Which of the Ten Commandments has to do with us serving Christ in the roles that God has assigned for mankind? Well, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so here we have the quote from Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 in the Old Testament. Now, in question 64, it says, what is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. Now, don't glaze over on me. okay? Just because this is language we're not familiar with, don't go to sleep on me. This is very important as we think about submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. The Lord Jesus says, and we see this in Ephesians 5, that there are various positions. There are various places or stations or offices that Jesus places us in to serve Him. And some of those positions mean that we will be the person in authority. Some of those positions mean that we'll be the person who's under authority. And some of those positions mean that we will be in a position where we are in the same relationship, the same office that other people have. And these terms are referred to here as superiors, those who Jesus has placed in charge of that particular sphere, or inferiors, those who are under the authority of someone in that particular arena, or equals, people who, and so you can think in terms of the family. Parents have been put in authority over children. And so parents are the ones who are referred to here, and the catechism refers to them as superiors. It's not talking about their personhood. Peter chapter 5, for example, talks about how that husbands are to treat their wives according to knowledge, and they are to remember that they are the weaker vessel because they are joint heirs of the grace of life. They're to be very careful how husbands treat wives. Well, the Lord Jesus, over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, it says that He continued in subjection to His parents, to Mary and to His adopted earthly father, Joseph. He continued in subjection. And so this concept of having somebody over you doesn't mean that they're better than you are. But it means God has placed somebody in authority over you. Now, it says that the fifth commandment requires preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to all these different stations, superiors, inferiors, equals. And then question 65, what is forbidden in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongeth to everyone in their several places and relations. And so the fifth commandment, you see, is not only a commandment for children, but it's also a commandment for parents. That parents have the duty of fulfilling what Jesus says their role is as being in authority. And then notice question 66. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. In other words, this is a general promise. There are exceptions. Not everybody who keeps the fifth commandment lives to be old and gray. And what exception do we think of almost immediately? Well, the Lord Jesus Himself, He perfectly kept this commandment. But He was crucified when He was about 33 to 34 years of age. So that's sort of a background of the fifth commandment. Now, I want to have us look at one other thing that the shorter catechism doesn't deal with, but the fifth commandment in the larger catechism does. And it asks in question 124, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. And so you can see now that what we learn about bearing fruit for Jesus in terms of thinking about the roles that Jesus has assigned to us, we begin talking about that in terms of the family with a husband and a wife and parents and children, but it has application to all other kinds of arenas. And Ephesians goes on and doesn't just deal with the family, but it deals with masters and servants. And so there's an example. Peter goes on and applies this same concept to the civil government, to how that Christians have a duty to bear forth fruit for Jesus in terms of the civil magistrate. So, with that little backdrop, let's take a look now at Ephesians chapter 5. And here we have, in verse 21, submitting to one another out of fear for Christ. Because we love Christ, because we stand in amazement of Him, because we view Him as our Lord, He has assigned pathways, walkways for His people. And we think in terms of bearing fruit, you can think, well, what does this fruit look like? And it's not only what goes on in our heart, but it's how we order the family and how we treat one another in our families. And so let's look here now in Ephesians 5 in verse 22. That's where he begins to apply this concept of taking the stations that God has assigned to us and serving Jesus, viewing ourselves as Jesus' servant in those various positions that God has assigned. And so he begins to apply this now and work this out, flesh this out in everyday life in terms of the family. In verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And he goes on making application. And so the paradigm here for what a family ought to look like is that husbands and wives picture the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. That's the pattern. That husbands are to pattern, we're to pattern after Christ, loving the church, laying down his life for his bride, the church. And wives are to pattern after the church, loving her bridegroom and submitting to Christ. As the church submits to Christ, wives submit in everything to their husbands. Well, the whole matter of husbands being the head, wives submitting, I mean, that's just, those are offensive truths in our culture. Our culture hates these truths. And what do we say? Well, we say, first of all, I'm not going to apologize for what Jesus says is the good pattern. But we want to make sure that people have a clear understanding of what God means by these terms. And we want to make sure we understand what God means for ourselves and as we seek to bear forth fruit for His praise. And so let's look for just a couple of minutes now, and we'll start thinking about the husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Now we're going to talk about what the wife, the fruit that she bears for the Lord Jesus in terms, in the arena of the home. But we're going to look at the husband first, and we'll look at that tonight. You see two things here in these verses. First of all, you see that the husband is the head of the wife. And you see that in verse 23. And then secondly, you see that in verse 25, husbands are to love their wife. And so the husband is the leader and the husband is the lover. What does that mean? What does it mean for Christ to be the leader? Well, we get an idea of the kind of leader that Jesus calls us to be by considering Christ Himself. And why is it that when you read the New Testament and you see people following Jesus, that they are willing to follow Him like the Apostle Paul? We read earlier this morning in the Sunday school hour a summary of what the Apostle Paul suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was glad to do so. Or we could go over in the book of Acts and see where the apostles, after they had been beaten, went back to the congregation and they lifted their voices praising God and rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And so this thing of following Jesus, why is it that the church doesn't mind following Jesus? If you're a genuine Christian, Jesus can't ask too much. We delight to follow Him. Why? Well, look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And here we have this one who is the leader and the lover of His people, the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Why is it that we a delight to follow Jesus? It's because He loves us. He has loved us. And He doesn't quit loving us. He is an amazing Savior. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments. Now this is striking. Everything has been given to Jesus. Everything has been given to Him by the Father. He's in charge. And He's going back to the Father. And when He goes back to the Father, where's He going to be? At the Father's right hand. The position of favor, the position of authority and power. And what does Jesus do? I mean, this incredible position of authority that Jesus has. Look what He does. Knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper Now, does your Bible say, and he told everybody, okay, I want you to bow down and I want you to worship me tonight. He could have. And it would have been their duty to do so. But look what Jesus does. Knowing that everything has been given to him by the Father and that he is going back to the Father and he will be exalted and seated on the throne. What does Jesus do? He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I don't know whether this is accurate or not, but I have read that in the Roman culture that most servants were not required to wash feet. That was viewed as something that even slaves were not required to do. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but I promise you it was something that was not a normal thing for someone who was in a position of power to do. I can promise you that. It was not the practice of masters to come and wash the feet of their servants. That was not the practice in that culture. And here is the one who has a position above everybody in the universe. And what do we see him doing? We see him taking off his outer clothes. He got down to his working outfit. And he girds himself with a towel and he goes from disciple to disciple washing their feet. Verse 5, then he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Now, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the culmination of Jesus acting as a servant was what? Going to the cross and giving himself to die, to be willing to drink the cup of hell that we, his lost sheep, deserve. That was the culmination of his act of service. He says, you don't understand it now, but afterward you will. Well, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. You know, you just have to chuckle when you read in the Gospels and you see Peter just over and over. Boy, he's brash and he's right out there. And, you know, Jesus, you know, don't talk that way about going to Jerusalem and suffering. You shouldn't be talking. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, here tonight, you know, Peter, he's at it again. And he said, oh, Jesus, you never will you wash my feet. It's not fitting for you to wash my feet. And you have to appreciate, Peter understands at least that he is not worthy for Jesus to wash his feet. He did understand that. But let's keep reading. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So Peter said, okay. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And so he said, well, if that's the way it works, he says, you know, wash my hands and wash my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Well, he goes on to tell them that one of them was going to betray him that night. And of course, they're all dismayed. They look around at each other. Who could this be? Jesus identifies Simon. And even doing so, the one that I dip the morsel in and give it to, he is the one. And even when he does that, and Judas leaves quickly, they think he's going out to buy something that the master had asked him to go buy something. They still don't understand. But what a marvelous picture this is for us of what it looks like to be a leader. You want to be a leader, husbands? This is what Jesus says we ought to be like. We ought to have a servant's heart. We ought to be making decisions. We ought to be treating those in our households like Jesus, who ruled on behalf of his bride, for the good of his bride. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll close with this passage tonight. In Philippians chapter 2, again, we see a description of having a servant's heart. And so the kind of leader that Jesus calls husbands to be is to be the head like Christ is the head of the church, who loved his church and gave himself up for her. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so, what a pattern. What a high mark God has placed for us as husbands. In Philippians chapter 2, we read in verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more important than yourselves." And while every Christian is called upon to have a servant's heart like this, this is at the very heart of what it means to be a leader as Jesus is the head of the church. For husbands, think about this, that this is what Jesus says God calls us, the kind of leader he calls us to be. A leader who is a servant, who is ruling, not as some petty little tyrant, but one who is making decisions on the basis and for the benefit of those who are under our authority. And so in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." And the word grasp there, it's the concept of something that you take advantage of, something that you leverage. In other words, even though Jesus was God in the flesh, he did not take advantage of that fact when he was walking among these disciples. Now, there were times when they would realize, you remember when Jesus got in the boat and stilled the sea, the disciples said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And they were like, wow. But we see most of the time, they really didn't realize who they were in the presence of because of the Lord Jesus. He was gentle and lowly. On the Mount of Transfiguration, yes, they saw just a little glimpse of who he really was. But it wasn't till after he had been raised from the dead that they really understood. But all that time, he was serving. He was serving. He was serving. And that service culminated in his death on the cross. He did not come to serve himself. He could have had the angels and all of the people around him just bow before him. But he was laboring on their behalf. What he said, the decisions he made, was on their behalf, for their good, for their benefit. What a high mark God has given to husbands. He says, now this is what a husband is to pattern after. This is the fruit that God wants us to be bearing. Taking this station and leading a family, leading your wife, leading a household as Christ loves the church, leads the church. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so back in Ephesians 5, this came home to me. I was in a counseling course when I was in seminary. I had not been married very long, and as I was taking this counseling course, the professor was talking about how husbands are to be thinking about what their wife needs instead of what they need. And he used the illustration of when you get up on a cold morning and your feet hit the floor, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? You know, you've got a servant's heart and you're thinking about your wife. And the first thing that comes to your mind when your feet hit the cold floor is, oh, I need to get my wife her slippers. Her feet will be cold. Well, sadly, the sinful natural tendency is what? And it wasn't too long after that that it was a very, very cold morning. And when my feet hit the floor, I thought, my feet are cold. I need my slippers. And so a husband is supposed to be exercising this position of being in authority as a servant to rule and to make decisions, thinking about what are the needs of my wife. What does she need before our own needs? Well, we'll stop there tonight, but this is the arenas now. Not only your own heart, but the home that Jesus calls upon us to be bearing fruit for his praise. Well, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you that you have given your Son to be our Redeemer. Lord Jesus, we do glory in you. We fear you this night. We stand in amazement and awe that you were willing to come and drink the cup of wrath that we deserve. And Lord Jesus, our response to you is that we love you and adore you, and we delight to give ourselves to you. Lord, we pray that you would bless the husbands in this congregation, the young men who would aspire to be husbands, that, Lord, you would give us grace, that we would understand what it means to be in a position of authority and what it looks like to be a leader, your kind of leader. Lord, we pray that you would bless us to bear forth much fruit for your praise. Lord, not only in our own hearts, but in the arena of the home. Oh, Lord, we pray that the homes, Lord, of this congregation, Lord, would shine forth the gospel more powerfully and more clearly. Lord, we want to bear much fruit for your praise. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.